Right, now we're going to think about how to pray again. We thought about it last time, how to pray part two, and there may well be a part three as well. Last time we thought about personal prayer. Today we're going to think about corporate prayer. What is corporate prayer? On the way out tonight, Ellie said, "Oh, what's the study on tonight?" And I said, "Oh, it's on corporate prayer." And she said, "What? Awkward prayer." Sometimes it is awkward prayer, isn't it? So what is corporate prayer?
Praying the congregation.
Anyone want to say more than that? It's the body of the church praying, isn't it? It's when the people of God pray as one, with one voice, as one body. And Acts 4, I need to turn to Acts 4, verse 23, we read, "And Peter and John being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord." It's praying as one, isn't it? One heart, one voice. One person may well be leading in prayer, but what they pray is expressing, they are the voice for everyone. Everyone has the same prayer. Now, what do you think about this? I'm not asking if you give an immediate response, but this is what someone said. I don't know what you think about it. They said this. They said, "The Sunday morning attendance shows how popular the church is. The Sunday evening attendance shows how popular the preacher is. And the prayer meeting attendance shows how popular God is." Something to think about. And again, these are rhetorical questions, but we'll come back to them later on at this stage. Do you enjoy prayer meetings? Do you enjoy coming here? Do you think, "Oh, Wednesday, I ought to go, it'll do me good"? Or do you think, "Great, Wednesday"? What do you think? Do you enjoy the prayer meetings? And have another think, I'm asking for a question at this stage, but what's the best prayer meeting you can remember? What made it so special? What made it so good? Now, last time we thought about personal prayer life, and it's probably true to say, is that people who have a consistent personal prayer life, people who know the wonder and the joy of meeting with God in their own personal prayer life, usually jump at the opportunity to pray with others. Our own personal prayer life feeds into our corporate prayer life. If we're sluggish to meet together, if we don't jump at the opportunity, it's probably saying something about our own personal prayer life and our own experience of God. That's why sometimes on Sundays, I know I say it and it comes up a lot in the preaching, but that's why we want to jump up and down when we talk about the Wednesday prayer meeting. It's saying something really big about our spiritual life, our personal spiritual life, our corporate spiritual life. It's saying something really big. So people who don't come, it's saying something about perhaps their own personal prayer life and their own experience of God. I'm not being dogmatic on that, I'm just throwing that out for us to think about. Okay, well, let's get going. Let's get our teeth into things as we think about these things. We'll have a little bit of a whistle-stop tour of Acts. So come with me to Acts chapter 1. Because in the book of Acts, the early church, it's very obvious they knew how to pray together. Do we pray as they prayed? So, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord Jesus speaks, and he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So it's just before he ascends. The world is about to change from this tiny community of believers. The kingdom of God is going to spread out in every direction, but not yet. They've got to wait. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So you've got to wait till he comes. So having received the promise of the Spirit, they pray for his coming. Verse 14, "These all continued with one accord." There it is, corporate praying. "With one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." The Spirit will come, so they go back and they pray for his coming. And then Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes. Day of Pentecost, the promise is fulfilled. But who prayed the promise down? There's the promise, the Spirit will come, but they pray the promise down. And so we read chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They're praying again. And Spurgeon, he encouraged his Monday night prayer meeting with the words, Pentecost began with only a prayer meeting, but ended with the grand baptism of thousands. I like that. It was only a prayer meeting. That's how it all began. But by the end of that day, 3,000 people are converted. It's only a prayer meeting. 3,000 converted. And what were the priorities of these young believers? Chapter 2, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And the sense of that word is special times of prayer, set times of prayer, meeting for prayer. Those were the priorities of the early church, those young believers. They met together to pray. Well, Acts chapter 4, it's the first major setback the church has experienced. The apostles, Peter and John, have been threatened. They've been forbidden to speak in the name of Jesus. So what do? Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. Their first setback, what do? Corporate prayer. They pray together. One heart, one voice, one plea. They symbolize their request. Well, let's read what they actually prayed. Does someone like to read, please, verse 24 to verse 30? Can someone read that, please? 24 to 30? Thank you very much, yes. Okay, how does the prayer begin? It begins with God. What's the significance of that? Why begin there? Taking their eyes off themselves and putting their eyes on God. What do you think, if you think of the situation, they've been threatened, you mustn't speak in the name of Jesus. It's the first major setback they faced. Why putting their eyes on God? How will that help in the situation? It's right, it puts everything in perspective, doesn't it? This is a major problem they're facing, but they begin with God, and as they do, the problem shrinks down, doesn't it? It doesn't look half as big now. Now they think of God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. It doesn't seem half as big now, does it? You begin with God. And there's a sense too, isn't there? When we pray, we don't just get our requests to God. That's often how we begin with prayer, don't we? Got our corporate prayer. We get our requests to God. What we want to do, we want to get our souls to God. We begin with God. Let's get our souls to God. Let's meet with God. Let's see how wonderful and great and glorious and majestic God is. And as we do, the situations we face and the issues that we're praying for, they begin to shrink down. They visibly get smaller as we're looking at them. So that's where we begin. Okay, then they quote a psalm. They quote Psalm 2. So they know they're on solid ground, don't they? Because they're on the solid ground of Scripture. OK, Okay, it's always good when we're praying. If we know Scripture, it gives us a solid footing in our praying. We know where we're going. We know what we're asking for. It gives us confidence as we pray. But it's Psalm 2, and it's a psalm which speaks of the world standing in opposition against Christ. And here it's happened in microcosm, because the world, Herod, Pilate, the Gentiles, Israel, gathered in microcosm against Christ. But how does Psalm 2 end?
Kiss the sun lest he be angry and you perish in the light.
That's right. So, yes. So the psalm ends with the triumph of the Messiah. The psalm begins with the whole world in opposition to him, but it ends with the triumph of the Messiah and saying to the world, you better bow before him now and kiss the sun lest he be angry. So what does that knowledge give them as they pray?
Assurance.
Gives them assurance, that's right. And what else does it do? How does that affect how they ask? That's right, it gives them boldness, isn't it? Because they say, look, verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. It gives them boldness and confidence in asking. Yeah? So there's a pattern to their corporate praying, isn't it? Here is a problem. What do? They look, they get their souls to God. Before they get their requests there, they get themselves there. How big God is! They stand on the solid ground of Scripture as they're praying. It's firm footing. They're not wandering around wondering what they're praying about. They get a psalm which talks about opposition to the Christ. And this is the ongoing opposition to the Christ. But how does the psalm end? With a triumph of the Christ. So let's pray in the light of that. If Christ is going to be triumphant, may we triumph in this situation. How? Not by removing the threats, but the kingdom of God rolling forward. Boldness to preach your word, signs and wonders, that the kingdom goes on. Do you see? Corporate praying, that's what's going on. And there's a sense, isn't there, too? If you want to get someone's attention, you say to them, I remember when you once said. Has anyone ever done that to you? What did I say? What did I say? You've got their attention, haven't you? Or they've got your attention. Well, there's a sense when we pray to God, what makes God's ears prick up, if I can say this reverently, what gets his attention? I remember when you once said. It's here, written down as a promise. And we plead the promises, don't we? As we come in corporate prayer. And then verse 31. So what the effect of this prayer? Someone read out verse 31, please. Yeah, there we go. I wonder if we've had a prayer meeting where the place was shaken because the Spirit of God has come down. Interesting thought, though, isn't it? The only people who were filled with the Spirit were those who were at the prayer meeting. Those who were praying were the ones who experienced the coming of the Spirit and were given boldness. Okay, Acts 12. Let's move on to Acts 12. Now, as the chapter opens, Acts chapter 12, and I'm quoting here, this is what someone has said, Herod is rampant, Peter's behind bars, and the church is on the defensive. By the end of the chapter, Herod is dead, Peter is free, and the word of God is on the march. Okay, so there's a tremendous change around, isn't there? And the turning point, Peter's been arrested, put in prison, the turning point is verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And that word constant, it can be rendered fervent, earnest, unceasing, stretched out. It's strong, isn't it? There's a sense of such is the urgency of the situation. They can only find relief in prayer. Have you ever had that experience? Your situation has been so urgent, so extreme, you can only find relief in prayer. Have you ever had that? You can't do anything else but pray. And you can't stop praying. Because if you stop praying, there's no relief. You're stretched out. That was what their corporate prayer life was like. Okay. And Peter's released. He knows where to find the church at the prayer meeting. But of course he can't get in. We laugh, don't we? Peter can get out of prison, but he can't get into the prayer meeting. But now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And if you remember, when Rhoda comes in and says, it's Peter, they said, you're beside yourself. And then she keeps insisting, saying, well, you've seen his angel, whatever that means. Is there any encouragement in the church's response there to our own corporate prayer? The fact that Peter's outside and they don't believe.
God answers quicker and praying than we expect.
Yes, that's right. It's very encouraging, isn't it? Because when they're praying for Peter's release, Peter's released, but they don't believe it. So you can't say they were really, are we going to get this? This prayer is going to be answered. Because when it is answered, they don't believe it. But there must have been faith enough, mustn't there? So isn't that heartening? That often as we pray for things, our praying is often mixed with unbelief, isn't it? And we pray, but do I really believe? And all those doubts and concerns and so on, it's enough. If we pray together, the Lord will answer us. Okay, Acts 13. Here's something very wonderful now. It's a new initiative. We're at a turning point in redemptive history. It's the first great missionary journey. Acts 13, verses 2 and 3. Can someone read that, please? Okay. Why did they fast and pray? Why didn't they just pray? What does fasting do? Yes. Yes, it's great missionary work. Spirit says, separate from me Barnabas and Saul for this great missionary work. And then they fast and pray. Why didn't they just pray? Focuses the mind. Anyone here been fasting and praying? Any, you have to break cover? Yes. 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 I mean, that's right. It's you're saying no to legitimate things, aren't you? Breakfast, lunch, and tea. And by saying no to legitimate things, you're sending a message to God. I'd rather forfeit my food than forfeit this issue. There's a sense in which my life is on hold until this matter has been resolved. By the strength of my no to legitimate things, I want you to know the strength of my yes to knowing and doing your will. I don't know if anyone, some of you have been fasting and praying. Anyone want to just share in the space of a minute or so their experience of fasting and praying? To encourage others?
Just along the lines of what you just said, this focuses the mind. There's a constant reminder in your early.
Yes. Yes.
For that purpose, for that period of time, agreed with him. And you're showing him how seriously you want to hear him, hear his answer to your request. So you, by faith, you're just committing yourself wholeheartedly.
Yes.
And you're showing him how serious you are.
Yes. That sounds very helpful, John. Thank you. If we fast and pray together, and then we've all got to go to work and all the rest of it. Anyone? I know some people have resolve that issue, because they obviously go off to their jobs, but they've been fasting and praying. Do you want to share what they've done there?
I think fasting is you have to look at is such a basic necessity, humans, when we stop eating, we're acknowledging that spiritual things are real. There's a couple of verses in the Old Testament that say something different about fasting than perhaps we'd expect. In Zechariah chapter 8, he says, the Lord says, the fast of the fourth month, the fifth month, and the seventh month, and the fast of the tenth month, shall be joy and gladness, and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. So God obviously has a different perspective. And probably the most encouraging verse I find is this in Isaiah 58. He talks about how not to fast, and then he says, if you fast properly, the Lord will guide you continually, which is obviously what the disciples are fasting for there. And satisfy your soul with drought, and strengthen your bones. You should be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell. I think there's some of you that's quite a negative thing, but the blessing and the promises are just phenomenal. In terms of overcoming, just saying how to fast, well, a number of us have, in the past, we've agreed to fast from daybreak until, say, 7 at night. And if possible, we'll need to break that together. So, you know, you fast for 24 hours from the night before to the same night. But there's a strength in knowing that others are different.
Yes. That's great. Thank you, Pete. So there may be, as we think about it as a church, if there are issues and decisions coming up in the days to come, maybe fasting and praying is something we need to think about as a church. As we think about a number of issues, whether it's an assistant pastor or the Lord's presence, the Lord's blessing, and it is spoken of not in a sort of grim, monkish way. You're confined to your cell and you go and fast, but actually of knowing the Lord's infilling and refreshing and undertaking. We want the Lord to know, don't we, the strength of my yes to knowing and doing his will. Okay, now time's ticking on. That's very helpful, thank you. Just some basic questions we've got to think about. Why is corporate prayer special? Someone like to read, please, Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. Why is our corporate prayer life special? Why is there such an emphasis on meeting together to pray? So it's Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. If someone can read that. Thank you very much. Yes. That's very powerful, isn't it? Christ binds himself to our corporate prayers in a way he doesn't to our personal prayer. Two or three of you agree it will be done by my Father in heaven. That's very powerful, isn't it? Christ says, I will bind myself to your corporate praying in a way that I won't when you pray alone. And it's a sort of picture, isn't it? It's a sense of a family, are united, agreed, and then they come together to the Father. That's the sense of it, isn't it? It's the family have been talking, they're all agreed, and then they all come together to the Father to present the request. The Father's not going to refuse. That's what Jesus says. That's what we're doing in the prayer meeting, isn't it? We're coming as a family, we're agreed, and we're praying. So there's a power in gathered prayer that you don't find when you pray alone. That's why we say how important these things are. So that's why. Now another. I'll read this out because time's ticking on. But yes, I've written down the wrong reference here. But there we go. So I can go by memory. I can't. I've written down the wrong reference. Anyway, there's the iron sharpening iron. I can't remember what the reference is in Proverbs. But there's another aspect of when we pray together, iron sharpening iron. We sharpen one another, don't we? And we stir one another up when we pray. Another aspect of corporate praying, Ecclesiastes, we sometimes read this one out at weddings, but it does have other applications. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. When we pray together, we can bear a much bigger loading, if you like. How often when you're on your own would you pray for half an hour? Or would you pray for 45 minutes? But on a Wednesday prayer meeting, other prayer meetings, we often pray for half an hour and 45 minutes, and we can sustain that amount of praying, can't we? You can sustain a much bigger loading by praying together. So there's that sense where God binds himself to our praying. When we pray together, it sharpens us, it stirs us each other up, it's iron sharpening iron. We can bear a bigger loading because the threefold cord is not quickly broken. We haven't got time to turn to these ones, but if you looked up at later on in Joel chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, it speaks of those times when the people of God are to drop whatever they're doing and together seek the Lord. And we can arrange those times. Sometimes they are spontaneous. But other times we arrange to drop everything and concentrate on seeking the Lord. And then again, Zechariah chapter 8, verse 21, it's another, you can look at it later, where it talks of those who invite others to come to the prayer meeting. Come, let's go and seek the Lord. Let's seek him. And I wonder sometimes when it comes to our prayer meetings, okay, we have it in the notices. It goes down every week, it's in the P&E, but much better, isn't it, is if we say to come on, you're coming on Wednesday. Bring people with you, and so on. Okay, now, I want to get on to this now. Something very dangerous, actually, because we're going to have a prayer meeting after this. What makes a good prayer meeting? All right, I know in saying this, you could kill a prayer meeting dead, couldn't you? Because everyone thinks, oh, no, that will make the prayer meeting go really badly. No, better not do that. Oh, I can't pray about that. But we'll try and see how we get on, okay? What makes a good prayer meeting? Some do's and don'ts. What are the do's that make a good prayer meeting? And you can just draw on your own experience. When you've come to a prayer meeting, you felt it's been a great prayer meeting. What are the do's that make a prayer meeting a good prayer meeting? So it's praying, isn't it? We'll think about it probably next time about specifically what to pray for. But yes, it's finding out in God's word what God wants us to pray for, and then praying for those very things. Yes. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay. What would that actually mean in a prayer meeting? What would you do to do that? Yeah, so what John says, our focus must be on spiritual needs, primarily, yes? If you think of the Lord's Prayer, there's only actually one petition that concerns physical needs, isn't there? All the others are spiritual things. So we find out from God's word what pleases God, what God has promised, and we pray for those things. And we'll think about that a lot more next time, but things like the word of God as it's made known. We begin with God. Our Father who art in heaven, that's where it begins, isn't it? Hallowed be thy name. Hunger for God, a thirsting for God. Okay, those are things. What else makes a good prayer meeting? What other do's should we do?
Mm-hmm. And I thought sometimes you sit in a prayer meeting and perhaps there's a reluctance to pray for whatever reason. But when you realise that prayer is warfare, put time in context. That's why it's hard to pray. And also that if we don't pray, nothing happens. So the understanding that really helps.
Yeah, very important, isn't it? It's understanding what actually we're doing, isn't it? Remembering the spiritual realities behind what we're doing. There was a handbook which was giving material for prayer and had the title, You Can Change the World. Well, no, we can't change the world, can we? Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We're utterly dependent upon the Lord. We don't change the world. And that dependence we express in prayer. But who changes the world? God changes the world. So it's when we realize what it is we're doing. Prayer is not a lever that we pull to get things done. And I can sort of manipulate the situation. But it's offering up our desires to God in the name of Jesus, where we long, we pray, we urge, we petition God to act for the glory of his name. And once we've understood that, we then realize that actually the world turns upon the prayers of God's people. It's not that we're changing anything, it's the God who answers prayer who changes things. But when we realize that, then really, as you say, we have to understand the spiritual realities, mustn't we? Okay, so we must worship God, we focus on spiritual needs and understand what they are from the Word, we recognize what it is we're doing, remembering the spiritual reality behind what we're doing. Anything else that will help us? Sort of some practical things, actually, while you're in the prayer meeting. Yes. Most people come from rushed days, don't they? All sorts of things have been going on through your day. It's easy to be rushed, your mind filled with the business of the day. So pray before you come. It's a very practical thing to do, isn't it?
Loud amens.
Yeah, I always like that. Yeah, absolutely. It encourages people to pray, doesn't it? You know, sometimes you go somewhere and you pray, and then you finish praying, you have to open your eyes to check people are still there because no one said anything. It's miserable. Okay, anything else we can do?
Speak up.
Speak up. Thank you, David. No whispering. Alan.
Just kind of sort of off the back of what Nicky said.
Yes.
I often ask God to help, but, you know, lay something on my heart. And in a sense, he then directs that warfare. Because he can see what's in the spiritual. He knows when the saints are being
It's that sense, isn't it, where our prayers are symphonizing. Our prayers are moving together. We feel that sense of the Spirit leading us, don't we? And we must pray for the Spirit to lead us. I'm sure you've all been in a prayer meeting where we felt that God has been leading us as a church. There's been a real sense of family. There's been a real sense of we're petitioning the Lord. We're all moving forward together. We're coming as a family towards to the Father. And then somebody prays a prayer that's sometimes very long and is completely out of step with everything that's gone on before. And it's killed the prayer meeting. The whole thing has ground to a halt. And it usually happens with people who actually don't feel themselves part of the family of the church. They're just praying about whatever they want to pray for, and it just goes in another direction altogether. Now, I'm careful of that in saying that, because it doesn't mean that we can't go in other directions in the prayer meeting. You know what I'm saying. But sometimes there's a sense in which is out of step. I think another thing which is helpful is short prayers. Okay, we may know the story. Whitfield was worn out. He'd had a busy day. Before he went to bed, he asked his host if he could pray. And the man prayed on for so long that Whitfield got up and said, "Oh, brother, how can you indulge in such tediousness? You prayed me into a delightful frame of mind, and you prayed me completely out of it again." That's something to be. I mean, sometimes if you're within the veil and you're praying, keep on praying. But sometimes, you know, we must be careful. We must recognize there's a we're in a prayer meeting, and our brothers and sisters are with us. Okay, so those are some of the things that are helpful do's.
Can I just add one?
Yeah, go on.
Well, I mean, it's been covered in some sorts of way, but it's to realise that corporate prayer, when we meet together like that, is different to personal prayer.
Yep.
The fact that when we're personal prayer, you know, like the Lord's Prayer, we start with the Lord and we end with the Lord.
Yes.
But one can lead us, another bring particular needs and that.
but do it in such a way that it's a connected thing with
yes.
the body.
Yes. Yes. Very much. It's that sense of family, isn't it? And that's why the more the family prays together, the more we feel at ease in each other's presence, and we can pray. The person who is leading the prayer meeting is simply giving expression with their voice to what everyone else is praying. It's not a series of people individually praying in that sense, is it? It's a corporate prayer meeting. What about some don'ts? What shouldn't we do? I mean, David said speak up, so the opposite of that is don't whisper. What also don't should you do? Yep. Yeah. And that's it, isn't it? God's ears prick up. I heard you say, I remember when you said, and we bring the promise to him. Yeah, so don't forget the promises of God. Yes. Yes, that's very, very important, isn't it? Use natural language, your own language. Yes, I think that's a very good point, isn't it? Because your voice is the voice of everyone who's gathered. So if you're praying as I, then you're implying that you're not the voice of everyone who's gathered. You're just praying your own prayer in the middle of a meeting. Whereas if it's we, you're the voice of everyone, aren't you? Yeah? It's hard to say amen if someone says I. So it's we, yes. Other things which don't help. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's very helpful, Anthony. Yes. Yes, and sort of on the back of that, there is that sense sometimes people pray what they think they ought to pray, don't they? Yes? We all sort of think, well, that's a very worthy and noble prayer. I shall pray that. But actually, your heart may be aching for something else. We know it says here, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, if it's going to be an effective, fervent prayer, it's going to be the prayer that's on your heart, isn't it? It's what your burden is. It's what's eating you up inside. So when it comes to the prayer meeting, don't think I ought to pray a worthy prayer, but actually my heart is aching, is burning for something else. Pray the thing that's on your heart. Because then it will be a fervent prayer, won't it? It'll be really you who's praying. So I think that's very important. Pray what's burning on your heart. Another thing just to say, obvious one, don't stay silent. Don't stay silent. Don't wait till the end. Because the end might come sooner than you think and you haven't prayed. Someone talked about organ recitals. I don't think it really happens at Amy and Park, but some churches you have organ recitals, don't you? Where they just go around, you know, so-and-so's kidneys and so-and-so's heart and so-and-so's liver and so on, just go around the various organs of the church. It's not wrong to pray for those things, but we don't only pray for those things. And don't pray horizontally. We've all done it, I'm sure, and we've all been in prayer meetings where it happens, where people pray to impress. I think, oh, that was a really good prayer. I hope everyone was listening to that. Or sometimes people pray because they want to put people right. And there's something in the church which they're not happy about, and the prayer meeting becomes the pulpit to have a go at everyone else. It's terrible, isn't it? Terrible. So we don't pray horizontally in that way. Okay, nearly at the end, here's some things just to finish with. What would you say to someone who's daunted by the prayer meeting? Okay, they look at it and they say, well, everyone seems to be fluent except me. I could never pray in a prayer meeting. Go on. Yes. Yes, that's right. That's right, exactly. It was very good, wasn't it? Yes, he led us off. Thank you, John, for reminding us. Yeah, exactly. God is looking on the heart, isn't he? Everyone is nervous in the prayer meeting when they start to pray, aren't they? Yes? All our stomachs tighten a little. all of us feel a, we're all nervous. So don't feel that I'm nervous and everyone else seems to find it straightforward. And fluency in a prayer meeting comes with practice, doesn't it? Children mispronounce things. They stutter. They get the wrong word. Well, you don't say to a child, now you're not to talk until you can speak proper English, do you? The child would never learn. And in the same way in a prayer meeting, it is as I articulate those things that God has laid on my heart. The first time it comes out, I may get my theology all up the creek. I may get all the words around the wrong way. I may pray for things that don't quite make sense. But as I do it, the Lord will give me fluency. It's the same. So don't be put off by that. What if someone is thinking, what will others think if I pray? Someone's got that worry on their mind. You know, when I pray, what would you say to someone who's worrying about what other people might think? Completely irrelevant, yeah? Okay, so the same thing as being a bit nervous, yeah? Anything you said to really encourage them when they're worrying about what other people would think? Yes. I think actually it's the very opposite, isn't it? When people who don't normally pray lead the church in prayer at the prayer meeting, the sense from everyone is, oh, how encouraging. And it stirs you up, doesn't it? So it's the complete opposite to what you might think. Yes, yes. That's right. And if someone hadn't prayed in the prayer meeting, but they were going to pray for the first time, what sort of things could help them? Just in a very practical way. What could you do? Yes, they could write their prayer down and read it out. Yeah. Yes, that's right. Yes, based on the model prayer. Our Father.
I think they're not in their quiet times. They don't pray out loud. You can practice hearing the sound of their own voice.
It's very good. So pray out loud in your own personal prayer time, and then it's more natural to pray in the prayer meeting, isn't it? And don't feel I've got to pray something great. You know, as John was saying, you know, one of the greatest prayers is God be merciful to me. He doesn't even say a sinner. He actually says the original sinner. But it was pleasing in the sight of God, wasn't it? And we pray, don't we? Often, when we come to a prayer meeting, don't wait for a sort of rising in the throat and sort of, oh, I'm going to be praying, I'm going to be praying. Oh, here I go, and off I go. It doesn't work like that, does it? As you pray, God gives you a spirit of prayer, doesn't He? Yes. Yes. God, as you pray, so God enables you to pray. You don't feel always like I can pray until I pray. And then as I pray, God gives me the spirit of prayer. So sometimes you've just got to be bold, maybe have a Bible open in front of you, you read a verse out, you've actually got in your mind to saying, Lord, you know, answer that, it's a promise or whatever, Lord, we pray that you hear that promise. But then as you say it, and as you may find, actually, the Lord's given me another sentence, and another sentence, and another sentence, which I wasn't expecting. And then amen. To encourage one another to pray.